Matthew 26, verse 17. Sorry, is it 26? It is. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord?' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Well, hello everyone. Let me add my welcome, especially if you're new. My name is Stu. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll dive into our text. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us by your Spirit, teaching us, refreshing our hearts, renewing our minds, stirring our affections towards you. Lord, I pray that we would go away from this word, encouraged, built up, strengthened, praising you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh man, well, one of the TV shows that the Garrett household enjoys is The Great British Menu. Don't know if anyone else has seen that or enjoys that. It's amazing to watch chefs on the top of their game, culinary geniuses creating masterpieces that what looks like the best meal anybody could ever have. But today in Matthew 26, we are being invited to come to Jesus' table and to receive perhaps one of the most basic of meals, and yet the best meal anyone could ever experience. Now that sounds like a big claim, Stu, doesn't it? Show you're working, you say, okay then, let's get started. And our first point, see Jesus' extraordinary meal. Verse 17, have a look down. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover." Matthew begins in verse 17 to 19 by very deliberately showing us that it was time for the Passover festival. Three times in those first few verses he mentions it's time for the Passover, the Passover, the Passover. So we don't miss when this is happening. But also he sets this up to say that this will be a Passover like none ever before. The Passover was one of the most important highlights of the year for God's people, particularly as it meant that those who lived in the Palestine or Jerusalem area would invade Jerusalem, as it were. Jerusalem maybe held about 100,000, but at Passover time, it maybe grew to about 3 million people crammed into those city walls trying to celebrate this Passover festival. So it's no surprise then that Jesus has already made pre-arrangements for where he and his disciples will eat this meal in verse 18. And what we might see is some sort of mini miracle, if you will. His disciples actually found that certain man who we know nothing about. So there you go. A mini miracle to start off with, if you will. And they start to make preparations for this meal. And the Passover meal was not a normal meal. It was a very symbolic meal that enabled God's people to celebrate and remember the exodus of God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and four promises that God made to them at that point. A promise to bring them out of Egypt, a promise to free them from slavery, to redeem them, and to be their God, and for them to be his people. Four promises there for the Passover. But it was also a meal of tears, a meal of longing, for they were still oppressed, this time under brutal Roman rule. And in fact, many Jews believed that God would bring about a new exodus from this new oppression that they were under. So it's not a normal meal, but a meal full of celebration and remembrance and longing. And preparing this richly symbolic meal was particularly demanding. It started by finding a large room and searching that room meticulously to ensure that there was no yeast in it. And yeast had become this sort of symbol for evil, for sin, and they just brushed it away, and that was a sign of symbolically cleansing that place before the meal took place. And then came the symbolic dishes, water with salt to represent the tears that were shed for God's people, wine with four ceremonial cups that represented those four promises that God made to bring his people out of Egypt, salvation, redemption, and a promise to dwell with his people. Bitter herbs to remind his people of the bitterness of slavery. Unleavened bread, that meal that they had before they left. Paste made of apples and dates and nuts and all sorts of things, that some of which are right and some of which aren't. To remind them of the clay that they made to make the bricks for the structures that the Egyptians made them build. And at the center of it all was a lamb that had been ritually sacrificed at the temple that represented that sacrificial lamb whose blood was put above the door frames of the houses of God's people. And so when that final plague of death came, it would pass over them. And when all of that was done, as you would imagine, it took most of the day. They would eat at night, they would sing specific psalms, and they would say specific prayers. And up to this point, everything had been prepared according to tradition. And the 12 sit down with Jesus to what they thought would be a special meal, but would in fact turn out to be extraordinary. And this extraordinary meal with Jesus starts in the most extraordinary manner. Have a look down at verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table. Don't you just love that bit that Matthew puts in there? He didn't have to say that Jesus was reclining, but he's put that in there to give us a glimpse of Jesus' life. In just a few hours' time, Jesus is about to go into a sham trial to be beaten, mocked, shamed, humiliated, and nailed to a cross. And yet here he is with his friends, reclining at the table. And as Jesus is reclining at this Passover meal, the first thing he says, he drops an absolute bomb into this meal, doesn't he? Truly, I tell you, someone here will betray me. How would you feel at that table? How the atmosphere would have changed at that very moment, every heart stopping. This is not saying someone will make a mistake or someone will show some weakness or some sin in some way. These are deliberately chosen words here. Someone will betray him, premeditated evil. And the disciples know when Jesus predicts something, he is always exactly right. And so I think that we would all be the same, saying the same thing as what they do in verse 22. They were very sad that the NIV, for me, doesn't capture that. Very sad. They were devastated, heartbroken and fearful, half hoping and half fearing. Lord, please say it's not me. Jesus knows something that they didn't. So, Lord, please not me. Surely you don't mean me, Lord. One after another. Surely you don't mean me. 11 disciples go and say that. One stays silent. And before he says anything, Jesus replies in a way that would settle no one's nerves. The one who has dipped his hand into this bowl with me will betray me. Well, that's everyone still. They've all shared food. And Jesus continues, verse 24, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, you said so. And notice that when the other disciples talk to Jesus, they call him Lord. But Jesus only calls him Rabbi. As Judas only calls Jesus Rabbi. Despite Judas being one of the chosen 12 people who were closest to Jesus, seeing all that what Jesus had done, hearing Jesus speak, spending time in person with Jesus, despite the love that Jesus had shown him and sharing food with Jesus, Judas hasn't caught hold what the others have caught hold of. You know, it's amazing to see that a hand so close to the hand of God could have a heart that's so far away from him, isn't it? Jesus isn't Lord in the eyes of Judas. And as he reclines next to Jesus with 30 fresh pieces of silver in his pocket, waiting for an opportune moment to hand Jesus in, he lies through his teeth, claiming his innocence that he would never betray Jesus. But Jesus, of course, knows the truth, doesn't he? He knows that there is a sovereign plan and a responsible man. Jesus leaves nothing to the imagination for Judas. If you go through with this betrayal, woe to you, agony to you, a curse so bad that God himself says it would be better that you not be born. Perhaps Jesus is appealing to Judas not to do what he will go and do. Whatever the reason for bringing this up here, Jesus is clearly telling Judas that he will be held accountable by God if he goes through with his plan to betray Jesus. And just a side note on this, we are not puppets. Our actions have real consequences. For Judas, the consequence of the betrayal of the Son of God were huge. And yet what we must hold in tension with that is that it is all according to God's sovereign plan. And that plan was that Jesus would be betrayed, given over to the authorities to die. And this is the start of how Jesus will be the new Passover. If that was your dinner party, how would you bring that back? Now, Jesus has just sent this celebratory meal into a tailspin, into a black hole of sadness and depression. And yet Jesus does something remarkable to bring it back by showing extraordinary truth through ordinary means. In verses 26 to 28, Jesus takes ordinary items. He takes bread, he takes wine. And he instructs his disciples to use them in ordinary ways, eat and drink. And yet he uses these ordinary things to display glorious truths. Jesus takes ordinary bread and wine to show the true and everlasting significance of what he will go through in just a few hours' time. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body. And as Jesus broke that bread in front of their eyes, he's telling them, this is what's going to happen on the cross. The wine symbolizes Jesus' blood. And as he poured that wine out in front of their eyes, he's telling them that his blood will be poured out on the cross as nails pierce his hands and feet, as a spear gets thrust through his side. Why? What's the truth? What's the significance? Well, his body is broken, his blood poured out, so the great deliverance could come. The Passover was a time where God's people were delivered out of darkness and slavery from Egypt. And Jesus now says through this meal, I have come to bring a greater deliverance. The deliverance out of darkness and the slavery of sin. His body broken, his blood poured out for the permanent forgiveness of sins. This is not going to be the blood of a lamb that was sprayed across a door from in Egypt thousands of years ago that has long since rotted and faded away. No, this is the never fading precious blood of the Lamb of God that has washed, that continues to wash, and that will wash away the sins of all that put their faith and trust in Jesus. It is his precious blood that will enable his people to be presented before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Hebrews 9 tells us that this sacrifice from Jesus is a once and for all sacrifice. And so Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father in heaven because his work is finished. Redemption accomplished through his blood. This is why John gets so excited when he sees Jesus far away. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His body broken like bread. His blood poured out like wine for the forgiveness and deliverance from sin. This extraordinary meal shows us the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is finished. So our sins, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Also in verse 28, this is the blood of the covenant, or your Bible may say new covenant. His body broken, his blood poured out for a new relationship to be given. Now, covenants are the way that God's people related to God from Adam through to David. The Old Testament is full of covenants, but God through Jeremiah speaks of a new and a better covenant in Jeremiah 31. God says, I will make a new covenant, not like the one when I took them, Israel, by the hand, love that language, by the hand, and led them out of Egypt. I will put my law into their minds and write it onto their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is a new way for man to know God. This is a way for all who believe to draw near to God. Ephesians 2:13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have personal access to God, a new relationship with God to enjoy. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have been joined with God in a union that cannot be broken. This extraordinary meal shows us that we are not that we are united to Christ. And did you notice in verse 28, that this is poured out for the many. That is such good news. Jesus doesn't do this work for the few. This is no longer just one people group. Jesus doesn't do this work for all. This is not universal salvation. And Jesus does this work for the many, an untold number from people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And as the many, we have been not only united to Christ, but to each other. And so this extraordinary meal reminds us of our union with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of his blood shed on the cross. This extraordinary meal shows us the finished work of Christ. It shows us our union with Christ and to each other. But his body and his blood poured out for a new future, a future secured. Verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus will die on the cross. But that is not the end of the story, for he will rise again and will return. And when he does, there will be a feast, and John in Revelation calls it the wedding feast of the Lamb, where there'll be a great celebration, where we will see Jesus face to face, where we will live with him in all the glories and all the benefits of his kingdom. This extraordinary meal not only points to the finished work of Christ and our union with him and with each other, but also towards our living hope in Christ, our certain future. Do you see how extraordinary this meal really is? Jesus takes the old Passover meal and he makes a new one and he puts himself at the very center of it all. Jesus uses ordinary items, bread and wine, in extraordinary ways to display the finished work of the cross, the new union that we have with him and each other, and this living hope of eternity with him. What an extraordinary meal. What an extraordinary God that we have. What do we do with all of this? Now that we've seen it, what do we do with it? It's pretty simple. We enjoy it. Enjoy this meal from Jesus. You know, throughout this, I've mentioned that the Lord's Supper is a meal. And if you were anything like me previously, you might be thinking, hang on a second, how can you call that a meal, that measly little bread and that shot of wine? And I was 100% with you until reflecting a little bit more this week with it. And I hope you see this too this morning, that this is a meal and it's big enough to cause us to run for our spiritual stretchy pants because it is that full. And Jesus gifts us this meal to stir our affections, to strengthen our faith, to stretch our minds to the point where we are just in awe of God and we must praise Him. And indeed, that's exactly what people do right here. Jesus and His disciples in verse 30, after they finish the meal, they go and they sing a hymn. In the Passover time, they would sing from Psalm 113 through to 118, and towards the end of the meal, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is, His love towards us, and the faithfulness of our Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. May not be gastronomy at its finest. It's just a piece of bread. It's just a shot of wine. But what this represents is spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, endlessly deep and rich. Jesus, the master of this extraordinary meal, has now given this meal to His church to enjoy.